Well, you guys can turn to Ephesians chapter 4. That's where we're going to be today, Ephesians chapter 4. There's a lighter on my desk. I don't know why. Is there something I was supposed to light? I don't know. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. Well, you have probably noticed, you've been living in a cave if you haven't, that we're living in probably the most divisive times I have ever witnessed. In my lifetime, I've never seen our country as divided as it is at the moment. We, as Americans, we are divided over issues like masks and lockdowns. We're divided over issues like race and economics. We're divided over political parties and elections. And all of that divisiveness in our country, in our culture, it's fueling anger and resentment and anxiety and isolation. So the question for us living in the midst of these incredibly divisive times is, does the church, this thing we're doing this morning, does the church have anything to say in the midst of all this divisiveness? Or are we just a group of people that gather together to sing some songs, read a book, and go eat lunch? Well, that's ultimately the question that's going to occupy us for the next 10 weeks as we walk through a new series dedicated to the church. And we're going to start with some really big kind of fundamental questions, like what is it that unites us as a church? What makes us a church? And who ultimately leads this church? And why do we gather? And does the church even matter anymore? And then we'll get into some specific questions about why we do the specific things that we do, like why do we sing and why do we preach and why do we baptize and lots of questions like that. So we're going to spend the next 10 weeks talking about this thing, about the church. And we're going to start this morning with a question that really fits the moment, with an incredibly divisive week in our country that we're coming out of. The question that I want us to focus on this morning is ultimately what unites us as a church. What is it that unites us together? Now, let me clarify what I mean by that word church. Church in your Bible, in the New Testament, it's the Greek word ekklesia, and it means those who are called out, or like the called out ones. So it means that group of people called out from the world at large. And sometimes in the New Testament, it will refer to a particular like local church, like Grace Bible Church, but actually more often it refers to all Christians all over the world, what we call the universal church. So all believers in Jesus called out from the world as one family. And that's what we're going to talk about these 10 weeks. So we're typically using that word church to refer to the universal church rather than just like Grace Bible Church. Okay, so the universal church, what is it that unites us together? So the few hundred of us with the millions of other Christians worshiping this morning, what is it that unites us? It's certainly not politics. We are as divided in our political positions as any other group of people. And it's not nationality or race or language or economic position, because the church transcends all of those categories. So what is it that unites us? Well, that's what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4. So look with me at Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." I would argue that there's four things here that Paul says unites us all together, even when we disagree over things like masks and politics. There's four things that unite the church, the universal church, together. So let's look at those four things that unite us. The first thing that unites all of the church together is that we follow one king. Paul mentions in verse 5, we have one Lord, and that term Lord in the New Testament, it's referring to Jesus. He is our Lord. He is our King. And I think that's really important to understand at this moment that our country is living through. Because I have noticed there's a lot of Christians that are very worried about who our president is. So there's many Christians who are worked up over the thought of Trump being president. There's many Christians who are worked up over the thought of Biden being president. And it is important to study presidential politics and to inform yourself and to vote in a wise manner. Sure, that's all important, but we need to remember that whoever the president is, we all have the same king, and he matters infinitely more. I am a little concerned that we tend to forget the relative power of these two positions. We kind of lose perspective on it. So just let me remind you about these two positions. The president of the United States gets to have limited influence with his limited power over a limited number of people for a limited amount of time. But your king, Jesus, he's the creator of the entire universe. He gets to have infinite influence with his infinite power over all people for all time. He matters infinitely more. No matter who the president of the United States is, Jesus is king, and he rules. And you see that throughout the book of Ephesians. Actually, go back to the end of chapter 1. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Paul says, "And he, that is God the Father, put all things in subjection under his feet." That's Jesus' feet. So God the Father put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him, Jesus, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all. It's interesting. Paul uses a lot of like the word all. So the extensive here, this all things are under Jesus's feet. Not just the church, not just spiritual things, not just Christians, but all things in the universe, without exception, are under Jesus's feet. And to be under Jesus's feet mean they belong to Jesus and he calls the shots. He is in control. He is sovereign. So everything in the universe ultimately is in submission to Jesus. It all belongs to him. He is King of Kings. It is, as Abraham Kuyper put it, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry mine. It all belongs to him, every single bit of it, because he is the King of Kings. Everything belongs to him, including us. We belong to Jesus. Paul says that we are his body, and that word is really significant. By body there, he's comparing, in a sense, our belonging to a church, to your human body. And the meaning of that, when you think about your human body, the point is the church is not an organization like a club or a business or a sorority. The church is an organism. It is a living thing, interconnected, the living body of Jesus on earth. So we are the body of Christ, this living thing. We belong to Jesus. We are his body. We belong to him in the same sense that your body belongs to you. We talk about that. Like your body is your body. It's yours. We are the body of Jesus, and that means that we belong to Jesus. You are not your own. I am not my own. We all belong to Jesus because we are the body of Christ. This body of Jesus, in other passages in the New Testament, it is called the kingdom of Jesus. Kingdom, it means the place that Jesus rules over, where he reigns, where his will is done. The church is what we call the mystery form of the kingdom because it's a very unexpected and unusual form of the kingdom of God on earth. Paul says it's a mystery in Ephesians chapter 3 because it's so different than what came before. In the Old Testament, the kingdom of God on earth was the nation of Israel. And it looked like any kingdom would. It was a national kingdom. It had borders. It had an economy and currency and a military and national laws. But the church is totally different. We're a mystery form of the kingdom because we look like nothing that came before. Totally unexpected. No one in the Old Testament saw this coming. We are a hidden form of the kingdom of God on earth. We have no borders. We have no national laws. We have no economy. We have no military. We are this hidden mystery form of the rule of Jesus on earth through people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, everywhere on earth called together under Jesus as our head. And that word in Ephesians 1, it's very meaningful. It's Jesus is the head of the body. It means that every church belongs to Jesus and he calls the shots. He directs us wherever he wants us to go. Our total allegiance belongs to him. No politician gets to have your total allegiance. Only Jesus gets to have that. He is our head. And that is why, for example, we don't fly an American flag at Grace Bible Church. because we're not an American church. Our church doesn't belong to the United States. It belongs to Jesus, whose authority transcends any national entity. It's the same thing as a church in China or Ghana today. They're not a Chinese church or a Ghanaese church. They're the church of Jesus Christ, just happens to speak a different language than you and me. And so every church belongs to Jesus. He is our head, and that's what unites us together. And I hope that that will give you some peace in these politically anxious times. Ultimately, no matter who is in residence at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, Jesus is our king, and it's never going to change. So we are united by our one king, who is the King of Kings, who is Jesus Christ. That's the first thing that unites all of us together. Second thing that Paul talks about in this passage, it unites all of us together, is that we share one spirit. That's verse 4. There's one body and one spirit. Well, what is he getting there with the Holy Spirit? If you think about it, you can often tell a person's job or affiliation by what they wear, like a piece of clothing or an accessory. So how do you tell somebody who graduated from Texas A&M? Well, you look for the Aggie ring. Or Corps of Cadets, you look for the senior boots. Or a doctor, you look for a white lab coat. Or a police officer, you look for a blue uniform. So individuals are marked as part of the group by something that clothes them, something that identifies them with the group. Well, as Christians, what identifies us with the group, the body of Jesus, is the Holy Spirit. He is the mark that calls us out from the world and sets us apart as the one family of God. We are marked by the Holy Spirit. And here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, this body of Christ, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we're all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, Paul uses that word baptize. It means to identify. And the word there, the Greek word baptizo, it was used of like if you took white cloth and you dipped it into blue dye. It would be identified with the blue dye such that now it's blue. It is forever marked by that dye. That's the idea of baptism. The Holy Spirit marks you or identifies you into the body of Christ so that from now on you are marked as part of this family, part of this body. All believers have been baptized by the same Spirit, and that's incredibly important and was incredibly unexpected when you walk through the Old Testament to have this moment where now all believers, regardless of race or nationality or language or socioeconomic position, all are equally marked by the same Spirit as part of the same body. That absolutely shocked the early church. And it's easy for us to miss that. But if you study Acts in context and you really get into it, the early church expected that God was going to set up separate groups within the church just like we're present in the world. So the early church assumed that God would set up basically like a Jewish conservative group. Okay, what we call the Hebraic Jews, they would have their own group in the church. And then God would set up a Jewish liberal group, which is called the Hellenistic Jews. They would have their own group. And then God would set up the Samaritan group, like half Jews, half Gentiles, kind of had some odd theology. They'll have their own little group over here. And then God would set up a remainder group for the rest of us, the Gentiles. Okay, so that was the assumption, that God would set up these separate groups that would remain distinct just like they are in the world at large. But that was not at all God's plan. Not at all. And so God did some shocking things in the early chapters of the book of Acts to show his people that's not how this thing's going to work. One of the most shocking is he sent Peter, who is the head of the Jewish church, to go preach the gospel to a Gentile family. And Peter was really resistant. Like God had to give him these visions over and over to break Peter of his discrimination against the Gentiles and get Peter to actually go into their house and share the gospel with them. And as Peter was sharing the gospel with this Gentile family, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit fell upon them in the same way he'd fallen upon the Jews at the beginning. And here's what Peter says about that. This is Peter speaking. As I began to speak to this Gentile family, the family of Cornelius, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? Who was I to think that I could keep these groups separate? No, God was clear. We are all one. Peter gets it. There will be no divisions in God's church. race and politics won't be allowed to separate us because we're all one body, baptized by one Spirit. And as I try to think about, okay, what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, in this moment, kind of what that means, and you got to kind of walk with me here for a moment, what that means is that a Christian who is a limited government, Trump-supporting conservative in the South has more in common with a Christian who is a big government, liberal, Biden-supporting Northerner than he or she does with a fellow non-believing, Trump-supporting, limited government Southerner. Right? Because all those other categories are meaningless compared to the thing that unites us, which is the one Spirit. Being part of one family through the baptism of one Spirit unites us more than anything else. Now, that's the reality, but it doesn't often feel that way, right? It feels like we're so different. Why does it feel that way? Why? Because we've made too much of small things. We've made too much of politics, which in the grand scheme of things, guys, doesn't really matter. In the eons of human history and the universal things that God is doing, Republican and Democratic politics doesn't really matter that much, right? So if it doesn't feel like you as a believer have more in common with somebody of a completely different political persuasion that often also happens to be a believer, then that's because you've made politics too big. You're spending too much time reading about it and thinking about it and talking about it rather than reading and thinking and talking about the things that unite us, like the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the family of the church. So it may be time for a reorientation. You may need to take a break from politics. It's going to work out how it's going to work out. Jesus is still king. You don't need to worry about it. So maybe spend less time there so that you feel the unity that you have by fact, by reality, with other believers who happen to disagree with you about politics. And so we are one body through this one Spirit who has baptized us all. That's the second thing that unites us. Third thing that unites us all together is we confess one faith. And Paul mentions that. That's verse 5. One Lord, one faith. So one faith, this essence of the Christian religion, the truths that we proclaim, the doctrines that we preach, we have one faith. Jude goes further. He explains it in more detail. The little book of Jude says in Jude verse 3, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints." Jude is saying that it's essential that we hold fast. Contend means we work hard to hold it close. This faith that was handed down to us, this Christian religion that we have received, if we lose that faith, then we lose the essence of Christianity. We're not Christian anymore if we lose those fundamental doctrines. And that reminds me of what we studied last semester. If you were here at the beginning last semester, we studied the book of Galatians. And we saw in Galatians chapter 1 that the Apostle Paul did something that was kind of surprising. He cursed people. Like, straight up, bad word, cursed them. Why? Because they were false teachers who had infiltrated the church and were teaching that faith alone in Jesus isn't enough. You have to also obey the Jewish law to be saved. And Paul got really, really angry. And he cursed them. Why? Because if you lose the essence of Christianity, the gospel, then you've lost the faith. You've lost Christianity. So we have to hold fast to this faith that unites us, that's the essence of our religion. But that does beg the question, really an important question. What exactly is the Christian faith that we have to hold on to? If the Christian faith, like this thing that we can't let go of, includes every single thing that Grace Bible Church teaches, and every church has to hold to all of that or they're heretics and they're lost, well, then the universal church is really small. It's like just us. And maybe you disagree with me about some things, so you're not in it either. No, that can't be the case. No, what we have to do, it's really important to delineate between essential beliefs and secondary issues. There are a whole lot of secondary issues that godly Christians and godly churches disagree with or disagree over. Things like the details of the end times or predestination, that's a hard one, or the roles of women in ministry. Those are important issues, but they're secondary. You can disagree over those things and still be the one universal church so long as you hold to the essentials, the things that you can't be Christian without, the things that unite us together. So I am often asked, it's a great question, so Blake, what are the essentials? Maybe you're leaving from here and you're going to some other city and you're looking for a church and you're like, what are the essential things? Because whatever church you find, they don't agree with Grace Bible Church about everything. That's okay. So what are the essentials that they need to hold to be part of the one church? So it's kind of hard to say exactly how you delineate the lines, but for me, I think there's four essential things, four essential truths that we have to hold to. The first is the truthfulness of Scripture. And this one is kind of fundamental. There's kind of a logical idea here. Every other belief we hold comes from this book. So if you lose this book, all of Christianity falls down like a house of cards. There's nothing there. So if you can't trust this book, you can't trust any of the stuff we teach out of this book. So to be Christian, we have to say this is the Word of God. It's true and it's reliable, and sure, there's a lot I don't understand, and our interpretations certainly aren't always perfect or anything like that, but the book itself, this is the Word of God that we can trust. It is true and reliable. So that's the first thing. That's important because everything else comes out of that. Every other belief is built on this foundation. So that's the first thing that unites us. Second, our belief in the Trinity. Our belief in the Trinity, that God eternally exists as three equal persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, and each person is God, and there is one God. That is a hard belief to understand. It's a hard belief to wrap your mind around, but it is the bedrock Christian belief. And so this belief in the Trinity, calling it the essence of the Christian faith, that we have to hold to the Trinity, this is why, for example, we can't unite with the Mormon church that's meeting just down the road today. Because for Mormons, they don't hold to the Trinity. In particular, it's about Jesus. They view him as subordinate to the Father. There was a time when he wasn't God. He was human like us, and then he became a God. And we can't align over that because that breaks that essential belief in the Trinity. Third essential belief I'd put on the board is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We have to hold to that because that is our hope. That is the basis of our salvation. The gospel, Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance," meaning this is essential. You can't lose this one, "that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." So Paul's talking about this good news that Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, he died for our sins as our sacrifice to pay the penalty of our sins, and then he rose from the dead, conquering sin and death once and for all. And now God offers the benefits of Jesus' death and resurrection to us as a free gift, saved by grace alone, through faith alone. Okay, so that gospel is essential. That unites us together. It is our message of hope. And ultimately, this gospel is why I can very easily align with, for example, a Presbyterian. There's a lot in the Bible he and I disagree about. There's some things like infant baptism and how you do it, and there's some things about church government that we disagree with, and a lot of specific passages. But if he teaches that gospel, we're on the same team. All right, fourth thing that we align over is the return of Jesus. This core belief, and for the early church, you could argue that this was almost the one they talked about the most. They just were so passionate about this. That the church ultimately can't fix the world. The only thing that can fix the world is our King coming back. That's our hope, that our King is going to return and make all things right. And we disagree about the details. That's okay. The fundamental belief is he's coming back, and he's going to fix all that is broken. So those four essential beliefs are what we call the faith that you have to cling to. You can disagree on things like predestination and the role of women and stuff like that, but these are the four that you have to cling to be Christian. These four beliefs unite all churches, even when we disagree about secondary things. Okay, so those four beliefs. Fourth and final thing that unites all of us together as one church is that we pursue one purpose. Paul talks about this in verse 4, this calling, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. Our calling is all about the gospel. First, before you were a Christian, you were called to believe in Jesus. Once you believed in Jesus, you were called to share that gospel with anyone who will listen. And that's ultimately our purpose in life. Jesus talks about it in the Great Commission when he sends us out into the world, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus gives us our marching orders. We are here on earth to make disciples of all nations. And we make disciples through a couple processes, a couple things. First is evangelism, where we share the gospel in words and then back it up with good deeds. We're showing people the way of Jesus in an attractive way to draw them to faith in Christ. And then once they've trusted in Jesus, the second process is discipleship. It's equipping them, training them, teaching them to follow Jesus in every way of life. Now, as a church, we summarize that in kind of our catchphrase, if you will. We help people find and follow Jesus. That's what we're here for. We help people find and follow Jesus. That purpose unites not just Grace Bible Church, but every church on earth. We're all on the same team trying to accomplish the same mission, helping people find and follow Jesus. Even if we use different words to describe it, that's the purpose. And that unites all of us together, helping people find and follow Jesus. And it's been fun. I've gotten to see how God is doing this in surprising ways that often cross boundaries that seemingly separate us. And one of the examples that came to my mind, so I run a charity here in town called On Ramp. We help people who are in need by gifting them reliable vehicles to show them the love of Christ in action. Lots of you donate to On Ramp, lots of people in the community do, and I see all those donations because I run it. And often I'll see somebody donate and I'll know who you are. I'll know like what stuff you liked on social media, what stuff you shared on social media, and I'll see this person donate and this person donate. And it's always humorous to me, and I can't really share names or anything, but I'll see, okay, on this particular day, I had this guy donate to this purpose of OnRamp, who's a believer who happens to be completely a supporter of Donald Trump. And then later in the day, I saw this person donate to OnRamp, who I know online is completely a supporter of Biden. And I look at that and I say, so politics divides you, but you unite around this shared purpose of demonstrating the love of Christ to the community. Amen. That's awesome. Because you realize politics is really a very small thing, really a very minor thing, compared to the mission of sharing the love of Christ in words and deeds. It's beautiful. I love that when the church comes together and we all give to that same mission of our time and our treasure, because we know this is what matters most. This is what truly makes an eternal difference. So we have one purpose that unites and calls all of us together in one body. Now, as we look at that list and we think about these things that unite us, what I want to end with is some application. I want us to talk about how do we grow our unity. So the fact is that we are one body with all other believers on earth, but how do we grow the reality of that, the practice or expression of that in our daily lives? A couple ideas for you. The first idea I have for you for growing this unity is to set up a discipline in your life where you make sure you're focusing more time in your day on things that unify us rather than things that divide us. Okay, so you're spending more of your time and your attention and your affection on things that are in common in the church rather than things that divide us. A very practical thing that I'm working on in my own life. So this is one I struggle with. I wake up in the morning and what I tend to do is grab my phone right at the beginning of the day. And part of it is, has anybody called? I need to see. But then really quickly it transfers into, okay, I'm checking the news, checking to see what's going on. And that's how I start my day. And I've been convicted about that because what I'm saying is that the foundation, the beginning of my day needs to be about current events in the news, which are things that are gonna divide us. But why don't I set that down for a little bit? And let me spend time in something that unites us, namely this book. For me, actually, in this last few weeks, as things have been nuts with kind of the presidential stuff, I've been reading the Gospel of Luke. Because I just need to spend time looking at our king, who's a lot better than any of those guys. So let's look at our king, and let's remember that he is our shared leader, and we can trust him, and we can follow him. So I've just been reading Luke in the morning, and on a good day, when I'm doing what I need to, that's where I start. Because it starts my day on this foundation of that which unites us, that which pulls us together. And then I can go read the news when it's time to do that. But what I want you to do is think about how much time and attention you are paying to things in your life. If it's more time and attention and conversation to things that divide us, that's going to tend to fuel disunity. Now again, it's important to read and be aware of the news. I'm not saying cut all that out. It's more just setting priority. Okay, so spending more time in the Word, in prayer with Jesus at the feet of your King, with other believers talking about things that are eternally true, driving those things that unite us. Okay, so spend more of the balance of your time there. Second idea I have for you, very practically, I would encourage you in these divisive times to redouble your efforts to engage in our shared purpose. So this is a good time to step back and say, okay, there's a lot of division. What can I do to engage in this purpose that unites all of us together? A couple ideas would be if you live in a neighborhood or an apartment block, can you work together with other believers who live in that space with you to be the light of Jesus to your neighbors? So there's a lot of people really struggling. A lot of people who are lonely, a lot of people who are unemployed, a lot of people who are suffering. What can you do? Banding together with other believers who maybe those other believers go to different churches, that doesn't matter. Grace Bible Church isn't perfect. There's lots of great churches here. Gather together with those other believers from other churches, maybe they have other political persuasions, that doesn't matter because politics is minor. Gather together and say, hey, how can we be a light in this neighborhood or this apartment block? Like, who do we know here in this area who's really struggling that we can go pray for? Who needs gift cards to HEB because they lost their job or their hours were reduced? Who needs help or just an ear to listen? Okay, so work together to be the light of Jesus in your neighborhood, your apartment complex. Second idea for you is to get involved in some kind of charitable work in our town. There are an incredible number of people suffering dramatically right now. Really, really seriously suffering because of what's happened. Who can you go serve? And as you serve with other believers, it will unify you together. Classic examples like the Bee Community. I love what they're doing. They just moved to a new place. They're doing amazing things there. You could volunteer there. You could volunteer with Habitat for Humanity, building houses, safe, reliable housing for people in need. You can volunteer with SOS Ministries. They're always doing amazing things with people who are coming out of really difficult situations. You could be the light of Christ there. And as you give your time and effort to these Jesus-centered charitable efforts, it will unify you together with other believers who are on the same mission as you, even if you disagree on politics. So let's focus our time and our attention on the things that unite us that are so much more important than the things that divide us. That's my hope for us. I encourage you to begin to apply that this week. We'll come back to these topics and these issues in the coming weeks as we continue to explore what it means to be the church. Let me pray for us and pray that God will help bind our hearts together. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that you are our one Father and you are equally a Father to all of us. You don't just favor the rich kids. You don't just favor the powerful. You love all of us equally and we praise you for that. You are so good to us. You are for us. We celebrate that. We thank you, Lord, that you've made us one family, the body of Jesus, your Son. You've united us together regardless of nationality or language or political persuasion or socioeconomic level, whatever it is, you've united us all as one body. And we're grateful for that. We're grateful for how you shocked the early church and how you shock us and all of our sensibilities, how we should be these different groups. You break all of that and pull us all together into one family. And it's beautiful when we do what you've called us to do, Lord. And we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit and help us to pursue sacrificial, Jesus-centered unity with one another. We pray, Lord, that for each of us individually, that this coming week you would focus our eyes on those things that unite us. We pray that you would help us to spend more time with Jesus, thinking about our King than we think about politics. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to spend more time in your Spirit, being filled with his fruit and taught by him and transformed by him than we would be engaged in the things of this world. We pray, Lord God, that you would draw us closer to you by teaching us your truths and by growing us in this purpose that you've given us. I pray that for every one of us, that we would be thinking about how we can sacrificially be part of this mission you've given us to be the hands and feet of Jesus to this world, to proclaim the good news of Christ in words and in deeds. Help us to give our lives to that. Help us to chase after that. And we pray that as we chase after that, that it would unify us together. And we pray that the church, not just Grace Bible Church, but the church worldwide, that it would be such a light to this world of true peace and unity and love that people would be drawn to the hope that we have in Jesus. We pray, Lord God, that you would use us during this dark and difficult time in our nation to show the world what true unity and peace and love looks like. We pray, Jesus, that we would beautify you to the world through our words and our actions. May all this be for your glory and renown. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.